On this second Sunday in Lent, we rejoin Peter and the disciples on a dark and stormy night in their boat. Let us listen with open minds and hearts to hear our own part in the sacred story. Immediately, he made the disciples get into a boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The good news of Jesus Christ.
Will you pray with me? Loving God, as we seek to walk across the water to you, as we call out for rescue, we know that you are there, reaching out your hand to us. And God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight. God, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In those days, before aquariums and marine biology and sonar and underwater cameras, the ocean's depths were a foreboding mystery that still very much inhabited the cultural zeitgeist as the realm of scary demons and spiritual chaos, far from today's baby shark and Finding Nemo. It's easy to imagine then why even these experienced fishermen were terrified when they thought they saw a figure atop the water headed towards them. And what follows next is an interaction between Peter and Jesus in which we witness Peter rapidly cycling from fear to confidence, back to fear, over to hope, and finally landing at devotion. Now, no one can accuse Peter of not living in the now. In fact, sometimes I think that's the only place Peter lives. He's completely in the moment. First, he's on the boat. He's hyper-focused on getting himself and his friends to shore against a strong headwind, choppy waters. You can just picture him squinting into the darkness, the familiar sensation of the wind on his face, keeping any trepidation at bay. He's in his element. And then his eyes catch sight of a figure coming across the water, and he's consumed by terror. It must be a ghost, or a demon, or a monster. And then his ears pick up the sound of a familiar voice. Is that his teacher? His friend come back from praying? And the voice tells him to take heart, to be bold and create courageous. So without even stopping to think, Peter does just that. He demands proof. He says, "Well, if it's really you, call me out of the boat onto the water." His stomach flips when he realizes what he's just said, what he's just done, and what may have to come next. And sure enough, the voice calls out with a hint of laughter, "Okay, Peter, come on out and join me. The water's fine." And Peter's feet move before his fear can catch up and stop them, and he's out of the boat, excited and astonished, making his way across the roiling abyss to his teacher. Making his way across the roiling abyss, he notices the feeling of waves lapping up against his calves, and suddenly all he can see, all he can think about, is the demonic depths below. It's about what monsters lie beneath, waiting to pull him down into their watery chaos. You know, at any point in this story, at any point in the Gospels, really, if you were to ask, where is Peter? The answer would be, right here, right now. I have deep affection for Peter. I think something in my ADHD brain finds companionship in Peter's impulsivity, in his eagerness, his hyperfocus, his distractibility, and in his earnest desire to get it right and to get in tune with God, even when he lands on a discordant note or struggles to find the harmony. There's a joke amongst those of us with ADHD that instead of there being 24 hours in a day, there are only two times that exist for us, now and not now. It's true. When Peter's focused on Jesus, he finds his courage, brave and trusting, and then suddenly his focus shifts to the danger around him, and his now becomes doubt and fear and shame, his courage and faith relegated to the not now. And as the waves smash against his chest and shoulders and his body catches up with his racing thoughts, we find Peter plunging into the dark water, his hair plastered against his face as he gulps for air and tries to keep his head above the water. This is it, he thinks. This is how I die. What have I done? Why am I so stupid? Why does this always happen? Why didn't I just stop and think for one moment? Why did I get out of that damn boat? Because Jesus told me to. Jesus. And at the corner of his mind and then the corner of his vision, he catches sight of his Savior and he calls out for help. And an inexplicably warm hand grasps his forearm and pulls him into the boat. And as Peter's breath steadies and his pulse calms down, so does the storm around him. Oh, Peter, my friend of little faith, why do you doubt? There's that familiar refrain, a chuckle lurking just below the surface. How many times has he heard it by now? Peter doesn't know whether to feel shame or relief. And as usual, he lands on a mixture of both. Why do you doubt? Jesus asks Peter. It's interesting that the word Jesus uses in here for doubt, distazo, not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly, it also means taking a double stance, going two ways, being wishy-washy. And it's interesting because while that could apply to how Peter's actions looked on the outside, I'm actually thinking that maybe Peter's issue is that he was only focused on one thing at a time. Not so much that he was doubting Jesus, but that he wasn't even thinking about Jesus at all. His fear and perhaps his self-doubt got the better of him and crowded out everything else. We know how that feels. It's like when you're learning to ride a bike for the first time and you finally get up enough confidence and get up enough speed that you stop wobbling and you can enjoy the wind in your hair. And then you notice how fast you're going and panic sets in and you try to stop and you topple over in a knee-skinning crash. Or it feels like speaking in front of a group of people about something that means a lot to you and somehow all the right words are coming to you and people are nodding along and then you look up and actually see all of those faces looking at you and your brain turns to cotton and you can't think of what to say next, and you lose your place, and you conclude your marks with a hasty, murmured, well, if that makes sense, thank you. And you sit down sheepishly, your face burning, your heart pounding. And I would hope that the lesson from that moment would be to prepare some written notes for the next time, rather than to avoid speaking out ever again. knowing that you get nervous, or knowing that you tend to ramble when speaking without any sort of guardrails in place, means that you can then put into action those things that will help you be confident, that will help you succeed. Because my friends, doubt isn't inherently bad, and it doesn't have to be an obstacle to our faith. In fact, doubt is crucial to the ongoing development of faith and to the maintenance of our connection with God. For the first couple years that I knew him, my fiance Zach's job occasionally required that he rappel off of a skyscraper to perform masonry repairs or inspections. You get the gist. Very scary. I did not like it. And he told me that even though he had been doing this type of work for about 10 years by then, he was still scared every time he was about to drop over the edge. He also told me that the fear was a good thing, because that's what makes you triple and quadruple check your ropes and your anchors. It's not that he didn't trust his ropes to hold him or his anchors not to give way. It's that he needed to make sure that his connection to them was secure and set up properly. Doubt, when we acknowledge it and get curious about it, rather than letting it overwhelm us, can inspire us to deepen our connection with God, to help it become secure. Theologian Brian McLaren describes doubt as the passageway from one stage of faith to the next. He says that without doubt, faith cannot grow or mature or develop. Now, doubt can be uncomfortable. It can easily lead to a crisis of confidence if we let it become our sole focus. If we lose sight of God, if we forget that we need God, if we spend all of our time grappling with what has made us sink without realizing that Jesus focuses on how much he loves us, then we've missed the point of our doubt, and we've missed an opportunity to wander into deeper faith. Our Lenten curriculum is called Wandering Heart, and it's very intentional about pointing that out in all of the included study material, that wandering doesn't necessarily mean straying or abandoning. It can also mean exploring, deepening, experimenting. And just in the same way that tolerable stress or distress can promote growth and resilience in our bodies and in our brains, like building muscle or learning a new task, I believe that God calls us to use our doubt to mature in our faith and to deepen our connection with God. And so maybe Jesus' question isn't really about chiding Peter for his doubt, but a gentle reminder of Peter's humanity and need for God. "Why do you doubt?" Jesus asks. And maybe the answer he's looking for is, "Because I'm human." Maybe Jesus' point isn't to discourage Peter from doubting, but to remind Peter of the proper use of his doubt, to deepen his faith, rather than to overwhelm him out of shame or fear or frustration. "Oh, you of little faith," Jesus might as well be saying, "Oh, my human friend, don't you remember what doubt is supposed to be for? Even amidst the storm, we can't lose sight of our Savior. Even amidst our eagerness and boldness and confidence, we must remember our need for God." And this week, Kent shared with me a sermon by Barbara Brown Taylor on this text. And honestly, I found it so applicable and moving that I'm going to read you her closing paragraphs, beginning with her inviting us to imagine, what if Peter had not sunk? What if he had jumped out of the boat with perfect confidence, landed splat with both feet flat on the water, and smiled across the waves at Jesus, gliding towards him without a moment's hesitation? What if the other disciples had followed suit, piling out of the boat after him, and all of them, with perfect faith, had romped on the water while the storm raged and the wind beat in the sails and lightning split the dark night above their heads? It would be a different story. It might even be a better story, but it would not be a story about us. The truth about us is more complicated. The truth about us is that we obey and fear. We walk and sink. We believe and doubt. But it's not like we do only one or the other. We do both. Our faith and our doubt are not mutually exclusive. They both exist in us at the same time, buoying us up and bearing us down, giving us courage and feeding our fears, supporting our weight on the wild seas of our lives, and sinking us like stones. This is why we need Jesus, she says. This is why we would not be caught dead on the water without him. Our fears and doubts may paralyze us, but they are also what make us cry out for his saving touch. So how can they be all bad? If we never sank, if we could walk on the water just fine all by ourselves, we would not need a savior. We would go into business for ourselves. Our doubts, fearsome as they are, remind us who we are and whose we are and whom we need in our lives to save our lives. When we sink, as Peter does, as we all do, our Lord reaches out and catches us, responding first with grace and then with judgment, why did you doubt, but never with rejection. He returns us to the boat, knowing full well that the only reason we are in the boat in the first place is because we believe or want to believe, and because we mean to follow him through all of our doubtful days. He returns us to the boat, where our companions grab us by the scruff of the neck and haul us aboard, where we fall grateful and exhausted onto the slippery deck. All at once, the wind ceases and the waves hush, and in the awesome silence of that night becoming day, all of us who are in this boat together worship him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God."